Good morning, Centerpoint. Good to have you here. All bright-eyed, bushy-tailed, right? It's good to be in this thing together. You know, it was actually just a little bit over 2 years ago that we started dating. You might not have realized that we were dating, but we were. There was a group of you who had reached out and began to get to know me and my family, and I began to get to know you and your family. And one of the things that became clear very quickly to me in this process is that God put Centerpoint here on purpose. And it was not just to anchor down our little spot on State Street, but rather there was something that God had strategically positioned in Centerpoint Church to be a part of what he wanted to do much more broadly than downtown Concord, New Hampshire. Just even as you look at the geography of New England, roads go to and from Concord, New Hampshire, to most of New England. Though I suspect there are places you've tried to drive and it's pretty difficult to get there. But the main roads go through here, go by here, and you can get to New England just about anywhere from Concord, New Hampshire. And so geographically, God has put us here. Strategically, God has put us just two blocks from the State House, the seat of government for our state, one of the New England states. And then as I got to know you and sense the pulse of God's Spirit in you, what became clear to me is that it was not just about a geography that was strategic here. God was doing something in you. God was shaping you and has been shaping you for a number of years. As we turn the corner in just another month, we're going to celebrate our 199th birthday as a church community, which is just absolutely staggering to me. I love that. And for almost 200 years, God has had a faithful gospel witness right here in the heart of Concord. But of late, one of the things that he's been stirring inside of you was to look beyond what's happening right here in Concord, to look more broadly, even throughout the rest of New England. And so as we've captured that spirit together, and as I have gotten to know you and you're getting to know me, we're beginning to talk about this a little bit more together, and we're beginning to align ourselves strategically around this. And so this series that we're in, we're taking a number of weeks throughout this fall, and we're exploring what does it mean to be that church, to recognize that Centerpoint is not here for itself, that Centerpoint is here for New England. Because when we recognize the character and the heart of God, we recognize that God is ascending God. In the face of those who have long since forgotten him, God sends his followers to those people. God has not forgotten anybody. And while sometimes we might feel like God has forgotten New England, we can definitely say that much of New England has forgotten him. But what does he do in the face of those who have forgotten? He sends. And we, though it's not just us, but we are a part of that sending. And so we're anchoring ourselves in this reality that Centerpoint Church, CP, is here not for ourselves, but for New England. That's where the title comes from, CP4NE. You might have thought that there was some fancy new robot in Star Wars that we were presenting here, but it's not. It's us. This is our heart. This is who we are. We are here for the people that God has sent us to, the region of New England. We talked about it last week and beginning to recognize that there are so many towns in New England that have no visible, Christ-centered, life-giving expression of the gospel in them. We drive through towns. Some of the towns are places where you live. As we are doing the research, it's our best guess is that at least a third of the towns in New Hampshire alone, towns that are over 1,000, at least a third of those have no Christ-centered, vibrant, visible gospel witness in it. A third of those towns. And again, you might live in those towns. And so last week, we invited God to stir our imagination about what it would look like, and how can we pursue a day when every New England town has a visible, Christ-centered, life-giving expression of the body of Christ in it. And there's all sorts of strategic levers we're going to pull, but we wanted to settle and just let God ignite our imagination. And as I've spoken with a number of you throughout this last week, that's exactly what he did. You began to look at your town a little bit differently. You began to look at the towns that you drive through on your way to work a little bit differently. God is igniting our imagination that we could begin to imagine, that we could actually see a day when every New England town has a visible, Christ-centered, life-giving expression of the gospel in it. And I think God is going to lead us, and God is inviting us to be a part of this. It's nothing that we can fabricate on our own. It's nothing that we can manufacture by our own might and thought processes. It is something that only God will do as he unites his church broadly throughout New England and sends us to the people who, for now, have forgotten him, but whom he has not forgotten. As we looked at that vision, we began to ask ourselves, what would this begin to look like? How do I get to be a part of that? What does this look like in my life? And so when we look at the character and the nature of God as ascending God, I want us to look today at that expressed in the life and teachings of Jesus. And the place that we're going to look at today is towards the end of Jesus' life, recorded in Matthew. So you can begin to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. And I want to read this section for us. Now, if you've been a part of church world for very long at all, this is probably something that you've heard already, you've read for yourself, maybe even been inspired by. And so we want to anchor ourselves in that. Now, if you're new to a relationship with Jesus, it might actually be surprising that this is the nature and the character of God. This is the nature and the character of Jesus, that he is actually pursuing and calling his followers to pursue those who are far from him. So let me read Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Again, kind of in church world, we've come to know this as the Great Commission, all right? But in your familiarity, don't lose sight of the significance of what happened here. Don't let your familiarity say, okay, got this, all right? Sit on the edge of your seat, sit forward, and let God stir and inspire through his Spirit. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Let me pray for us. Holy Spirit, would you reveal yourself to us? We know that you're present here, and we trust that. Would you reveal yourself to us today? Would you stir in our hearts that these words would come alive to us and that we would be captured by them? Jesus, show us who you are. Show us what it means to follow after you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, as we look at this passage, one of the things that really stands out to me is that that some of these folks were a little bit confused. They were hesitant. And in a world that is often confused about what is the most important stuff of life, in a world that is often hesitant to really lock in what is most important in life, into that kind of a confused world, God still speaks. And as Jesus speaks, he reorients us around himself. In a confused world, Jesus reorients us around himself, all right? Now, let's take a look at this. You might have noticed that when I read it the first time, we see it come out in chapter 28, but in verse 17. It says, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Now, the chances are, as we studied this, that certainly the 11 were there. Notice he said the 11 and not the 12, because this is after Jesus was crucified and came back from the grave. It was after Judas kind of walked his road. So there weren't 12, there were 11 of them who were his original disciples. But we also suspect that there were more than those 11 there, in particular because of that line in there. Did you see that? Some of them worshipped him, and some of them doubted. All right? Now, Jesus had already engaged the 11. They were in this room, they were locked up tight in that whole thing, and he had appeared to them. You remember the scenario with Doubting Thomas? That's why he got the nickname, Doubting Thomas. And Thomas says, "Jesus, I'm not going to believe it's you unless I can feel the wounds in your hand." And Jesus offered him the wounds. He felt them and he believed. And so Jesus had kind of settled that doubt amongst his 11. And so we suspect that it wasn't just the 11 that had moved out, but it was those who were gathered around as well. And so there was a little bit larger crowd in there. And their response to seeing Jesus, their response to seeing the resurrected Christ, was they worshipped him, and some doubted. Now, that word that's translated doubted there can certainly be doubted, but it also carries with it a sense of hesitation. So we could also read it, and some hesitated. Some worshipped, and some hesitated. Now, imagine like you're walking to a room, and you think you know what's in the room, but then you finally look up, and you're like, whoa, whoa, this is different. Like, you kind of check up for a minute. That's kind of what that word brings the connotation to, that they just sort of checked up for a minute because they weren't sure. It speaks to some measure of confusion, doesn't it? There was some confusion. Now imagine if you were them. Imagine if you were these folks that were seeing Jesus and how you might be a little bit confused. Go back in the story, particularly with these 11. They were fishermen. They were tax collectors. They were business people. They kind of had their life. They had already not been selected by any other rabbi in that town, so their schooling had come to an end, and they were living out their lives. And along comes this new rabbi. His name was Jesus. This new rabbi looks at you and says, come follow me. And these guys did that. They dropped their fishing nets, they left their tax collector's booth, and they followed him. Now imagine the stuff that would be stirred in their hearts as they did that. There's a sense in which they were excited to be chosen because they'd already been turned past, had already been not chosen. But here they were being chosen by a rabbi. And as they began to walk along the road with Jesus, they not only had a sense that we're chosen by a rabbi, but this rabbi seems special. The crowds began to remark, and they themselves began to acknowledge that he began to teach as one with authority, not just like a typical rabbi, but there was authority, there was a weightiness to the way that Jesus talked about the nature and the character of God, the kingdom of God coming near. And so the more that they heard this, the more their hearts began to be filled with who he was and what they got to be a part of. Imagine the excitement as their eyes began to be open to the realities of the kingdom of God drawing near to them. That listening to the teachings of Jesus explaining what the kingdom of God was all about, seeing the miracles of Jesus as he healed the sick and the lame, the blind and the deaf, as he even raised his friend Lazarus from the dead. And so you would pick up this sense that you are a part of something special, like we are all that, right? Like they were part of his entourage. They were his posse. And when people saw Jesus, they saw them because they were in the selfie real close with him. And so they began to think that they were all that. And imagine how that would make you feel good, that would make you feel strong, like you could tackle anything. And they began to recognize that not only was he a rabbi, not only did he have this power, but he might be the one that God had promised generations ago. They understood him to be Messiah. And so they began to say, this is the one that God had been promising for generations. And he's the one who's going to free us from our Roman oppressors. And so you're getting excited about this whole thing. And then you're celebrating a Passover meal with each other. And you go out to this garden. And he's praying intense stuff. And he's saying, you stay awake, but you kept falling asleep. But that's okay, because Jesus, we're with Jesus, and this is all going to be amazing. And you wake up to the thunderous foots of soldiers coming. And then you look at one of your own who walks up to him and gives him a kiss on the cheek. And the soldiers advance on Jesus, and they take him into captivity. All this stuff, you're like, no, this isn't the way it's supposed to go. He's not supposed to be taken into captivity. He's supposed to lead his people out of captivity. And so you begin to experience this confusion and this topsy-turvy perspective of what's going on. And you follow and you're curious, and what's this trial going to look like? And people talk about blasphemy, and you're like, no, he wasn't blasphemy, he was teaching. Or was it blasphemy? Like, was that really blasphemy? And so you begin to feel a little bit of that confusion inside of you. Maybe he isn't what we thought he was. And you watch, and the trial was just an absolute sham. So you can't even believe that that counts as a trial. And then you watch him be led out to a hill outside of the city gates of Jerusalem, and there he's nailed to the cross. And this guy that you'd been following, that you gave up everything to follow, is killed in brutal, horrific fashion. That's not the way it's supposed to happen. Like that's not the way it's supposed to go. It's supposed to be very different than that. Imagine the confusion that churns within you. Maybe he isn't who we thought he was. He did so much good, but maybe he isn't. So you watch him. And you're in the crowd because if they could do that to him, you're next. And so you just kind of faded into the crowd, away from him. But you saw, you looked, and he died. And out of fear, out of grief, out of confusion, out of anger, you run back to a house. You lock yourself in, hoping that nobody will see where you went. Imagine the darkness in those days. Everything we thought is gone. We trusted, and look at us now, right? The confusion. And then you hear it. These couple of these ladies, like you love them, like they're part of you, and they went out to the tomb just to put some stuff on Jesus' body, like you do, and they come bursting in, like they're running, and they're breathless, and they say the most unimaginable thing in all the world. They say, he's not there, he's alive. What? Like, no, I saw him die. And they're saying, I know, we did too. He's not there. He's alive. Well, okay, who took his body? And they're saying, no, you don't understand. He's not there. He's alive. And they repeat it probably 1,000 times before it begins to sink in. You're like, that's impossible. And a couple of you ran out to see for yourselves, and then pretty soon they come back, and they're just as breathless going, he's gone. He must be alive. And you're wondering and you're confused and it's different than what you thought it was. And you're trying to reorient to this new reality. And then all the doors are locked. There's a bunch of you in this place. And he shows up there. Like, how did you get in here? We don't know. How did you get in here? We don't know. But there you are. Is it you? Is it really you? And he shows them who he is. And they recognize his voice. Can you imagine the roller coaster that these folks were on? And then others began to hear in the town, he's not dead, he is alive. And so you watch the 11 and you go with them because they're going to this place that they were told to meet Jesus. And there he is. And while so many saw and just began to worship him, there's a party that's like, ah, seriously. I'm just trying to keep up because everything is changing. First I wasn't sure, and then I believed you, and then you died, and then you came. I don't know, right? Imagine the turmoil. Imagine the confusion that they were experiencing. Imagine the doubt. Imagine the hesitation, even as those around them began to worship. Can you imagine being in that spot? Like, we experience confusion like that too, even in our lives. Like, we orient around our lives, and there's a way that we intend our life to go. Right? I'm going to do this. I'm going to have this profession. Here's the way life is going to go. And you don't have to get into life very far at all before you experience the disappointment and the confusion and sometimes even the pain and the agony that this did not go the way I thought it was going to go. I had the plan. And you came into relationship with Jesus. You heard the preaching. You said yes to him. You prayed this prayer. And it's supposed to set everything right, right? And you followed. You went to church. You did the stuff that they told you to do. And it didn't turn out the way you had your expectations set on. It went different than you thought it was. And you're riding this roller coaster. Some of you are riding this roller coaster here today. You're here and you haven't given up, but you are so much more filled with doubt than you are with faith. You are in very good company on this day. For those who gathered with him in that spot knew what it felt like to be confused, knew what it was like to feel doubt, knew what it was like to hesitate when everybody else worshiped. You find yourself in good company. But listen to this again. In the midst of a confusion, in the midst of confusion about life, Jesus does this thing where he reorients us around himself. He reorients us around him. And that's what we draw in this passage here today as we listen to the words of Jesus. And as he reorients himself around him, he invites us into this different reality to live our lives differently. And the way we would describe this, he uses the word of make disciples. Like, to be a disciple and to make a disciple. And that's a good Bible word. But we ask ourselves the question, what is the life of a disciple? What does that kind of a life look like? And it boils down to two different things. So this invitation that Jesus is making to those in his presence and those who have not yet heard from him is the invitation to live and share a life-changing relationship with Jesus. The invitation that he's making in this place, the commission that he is offering this place, is to live and to share a life-changing relationship with Jesus. Now let's take a closer look at this. There's a couple of places that I want us to look at. The first of this is in verse 18. He says these words, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So what does it look like to live in this life-changing relationship with Jesus? There's a couple things. The first is that we submit to his authority. We submit to his authority. Now, a lot of us will enter into relationship with Jesus. We begin to engage him on our own terms. And Jesus meets us there. He'll meet us in those places. But the invitation that he continually makes to those who would be his people is to submit ourselves to him and his authority. Now, when we do the whole piece about you pray this prayer, and then when you get to die, you get to go to heaven. That sounds pretty good, because the other place doesn't sound very good. But what we do is we do this thing. We walk through these steps, and then we keep our own authority. So, like, Jesus, you saved me, and for that, I'm uber thankful, but I'm still the boss, right? And so we live our lives as if we're the boss, don't we? I mean, like, I do, and I'm guessing you probably do. But listen to his words. Like, Jesus isn't borrowing authority. He's not asking for permission, because we kind of treat him like, Jesus, I am giving you permission to have authority in my life. But again, listen to his words. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He doesn't need our permission for authority. Our response to his grace is not to give him permission, but to submit ourselves to his authority, which is already established. And it's not just this ethereal sense of submission to Jesus' authority. It's a daily, day in, day out submission to his authority. And we keep trying to take it back. That's human nature. We keep trying to be the boss. And so we walk down this road, and we're people of faith. We do the church stuff. We got all this stuff cooked. But then one of the things he does is he notices that we're keeping some stuff back in our pocket. Right? So we're like, Jesus, I've given you everything. He's like, but I couldn't help but notice you got something in your pocket there. And like, no, I got nothing. Right? And he says, but no. It's in your pocket right there. Like, you've kept that bit for yourself. And we said, no, Jesus, like, you've got it all. You've got it all. Right? But he sees. And so continually to live this life-changing relationship with him is to continually put ourselves in submission, where every aspect of our life is submitted to him, where our finances are submitted to him, where our family relationships are submitted to him, where our ego is submitted to him, where our work is submitted to him, where our recreation is submitted to him. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. And our response to that is not to give him permission, but to submit ourselves to him. And this isn't some faraway authority. It's not like we're living in a different part of the universe and he sends messages from over there. Listen to how he caps this thing off, right? So this living this relationship with Jesus begins with an understanding of submitting ourselves to his authority. We put ourselves under his authority in every aspect of our lives. The second piece to this is recognizing that he is near, that he is with us. And that's how he caps this thing off at the end of verse 20. It says, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. He is near. He is with. He is present. And so this isn't about a religion. It's not about an idea. It is about a person of Jesus. Jesus continually, in the midst of our confusion about what is most true, what is most real, what is most important about life, Jesus continually reorients us to him by saying, I've got all the authority, submit yourself to me. And I am with you until the very end. He has promised his nearness to those who submit themselves to his authority. And so to live this life-changing relationship with Jesus is to live in submission to his authority and to recognize and live in the day-out withness of his presence near. Like, there is nowhere you can go. When you have said yes to him, there is nowhere you can go to escape his presence. Which is a beautiful and daunting thing. But he is with you. He is always with you as you have given yourself to him. But that's not where Jesus leaves it. It's not about Jesus saying, okay, cluster up everybody. I'm going to give you myself and let's hold on tight because there's bad people out there and you guys are the good people, so let's just hold on. That's where Israel got it all wrong. That's what Jesus was correcting. Like, Israel got it all wrong. They forgot that God had shaped them as a nation to bless the world, that they would show the world who he is. And Jesus was ensuring in this great commission, he was ensuring that his people, his new people, his new community, didn't get it wrong in the same way. Because our tendency is we've experienced life transformation. Jesus, like, he turns our life upside down. It's incredible. And then we become protective and we guard and we hoard. And so Jesus was weaving into the very fabric of their identity as a new community, not only this belonging to him through submission to his authority and through his nearness, but he was building into them their identity as a community that they are also being sent. See, the very nature of God's character is he is a sending God. He sent the prophets in the days of old. He sent his son in the days of the gospel. And here was his son saying, and I am sending you. And God's Spirit to this very day continues to pulse with this activity of sending. And listen to how he talks about this. And so we're not only about living this life-changing relationship with Jesus, but he invites us to share this life-changing relationship with Jesus by making disciples. Look at 19 and 20. Therefore, go, like, wherever you're going. It's not like he didn't tell them a particular town or anything. He's like, wherever you go, make disciples of everybody. Like, nobody's excluded from this. You do that by baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and verse 20, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And so this whole notion of making disciples is at the very heart of what it means to be a disciple. You cannot be a disciple without making disciples. Those things are not independent of each other. It's woven into the very identity that Jesus is passing off to his people here. And so this notion of making disciples is what we would just talk about sharing this life-changing relationship with Jesus. And Jesus talks about it in two ways here. There's two ways we do this. One is what we'd call evangelism. And so he says, wherever you go, invite people in And that doorway in, he's talking about, is baptism, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's not a religious exercise Jesus was instituting. It was an initiation into the family of God. He says, so wherever you go, make disciples by bringing them in. Give them a seat at the table. Draw them to me that they would be mine with you. So there's this evangelistic energy that Jesus is talking about. And then there's this other component of teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded. You help them learn what it is to submit to my authority, right? Because the fact of the matter is, very rarely do we submit to anybody's authority without a little bit of coaching, without a little bit of input. And so what we do is, in this context of making disciples, is we're helping people around us continually learn to submit themselves to the person, to the authority of Jesus. Again, we live our lives with so many different competing things, competing values, competing priorities. It gets confusing. What really is the main thing about life? And Jesus, in the midst of that confusion, in the midst of the topsy-turvy stuff of life and what's real and what's not real and what's most real and what can I trust, what's the foundation of life, Jesus speaks into this. And in the midst of that confusion, he reorients us around himself. And in doing so, he invites us into this thing where we would be people who are both living and sharing this life-changing relationship with Jesus. That's the ball game, folks. It is. That's the ball game. When you think about all the places that you go, why do you go there? To live and to share a life-changing relationship with Jesus. Why do you go to the store? You think it's just to get groceries. Peel back the curtain a little bit. Look beyond the groceries. Why did you go to that store? To live and to share a life-changing relationship with Jesus. A bunch of you are going to go to work tomorrow, Monday morning. Do you know why you work there? Well, because I got to eat money, and they say I got to show up in order to get paid, right? No. Look behind the curtain. Why do you go to where you work? To live and to share a life-changing relationship with Jesus. Why do you play on the ball team that you play on? To live and to share. Why do you go to the school that you go to? To live and to share. Why do you live in the neighborhood where you live? To live and to share. Why do you live in the home where you live? To live and to share. In some ways, it just feels so simple, it's ridiculous. Like, we're just called, like, to live in a life that is submitted to him and walking in his presence. But we don't live it for ourselves, because we lift our heads up and we begin to look around at those who are far from God. We begin to look at those who are struggling to have a life shaped around him. And he puts us in those places that we could move towards them, that we can share what he has given us. Now, I realize some of you might be thinking, I don't have what it takes. I don't have what it takes. Like, I don't have the degree. I don't have any letters after my name. And if I do, it was for something completely different, like medicine or law. You know, you're the preacher, Matt. You're the one who's got this figured out. I'm just kind of helping support it. Jesus has given us a completely different picture of what it means to be our people. And while we might have different roles to play, my role is to equip, to inspire, to release, to send. Your job, our job collectively, is to be those people who are sent. And everywhere you go, you take Jesus with you. Right? That's the qualifications that you need to do this. You walk with him, you submit yourself to him. He has given you everything you need. He has given you everything that is of value to share with the people around you. And little thing, he actually loves them more than you do. Right? So you begin to think about these people. And why has God sent you to the places that he has sent you? He has called you there. Think about the people that you're in community with. Why has God sent you to those people? He has called you. He has called you to live and to share this life-changing relationship with Jesus. There's a lady in our church, Stephanie. Some of you might know Stephanie. I love Stephanie's story. And I've gotten to see this unfold for a bit of time here over these past couple of years. And I'm just seeing something absolutely beautiful as she is putting herself into this. We've had a number of conversations about what ministry is. And at times she might even be thinking, well, like, you're doing the ministry, you're doing the church stuff, I just go to work, I just do this stuff out here. And we began to talk about that, and we began to allow Jesus to push on that whole notion. And frankly, we began to have conversations where we began to better understand what does it mean to live and submit all of my life to Jesus. Just not the parts that felt comfortable to me, but all of my pieces. And she began to step into these situations, and she began to step into her world with completely new lenses to see what God is doing, and with a spirit of God sending her into those situations. Now, I would probably be brutal in trying to tell her story, so I'd love for you to hear Stephanie's story in her own words.
So, my name is Steph Ferreira. I am married to Charles Ferreira, and my son is Nathan Ferreira. We've been coming to Center Point, I'd say, 4-5 years, somewhere in there. I work at a local insurance company, and when I signed up there, the culture was very different than I guess I expected. It wasn't always received well to be super friendly in an extraordinarily professional environment. We have a lot of people at work who are not necessarily from America, and I became aware of this disconnection as far as people not being from America feeling on the outside. Whereas I was going to work every day thinking we were all in the same boat, they were having this feeling of exclusion because they eat different food, they have a different culture. People were not necessarily saying hello to them in the hallways. People were not necessarily sitting with them at lunch. Me and the lady that sits next to me made an effort to make it known that we're in the same boat. We're all the same. We say hi in the hallways. We sit next to people at the table, and we sort of let go of the fear of being looked at funny. And some people are going to look at you funny, and some people are going to say, why did you sit with me? Why did you start this conversation? But most of the time we found that people need a conversation. So you're going to have one person that didn't need a conversation and didn't need to see you that day, but you're going to have someone else who just got some bad news about a medical situation, just got some bad news about family. Somebody's struggling with work and whether to stay at work or not. Somebody's struggling with money problems, and it comes up. We stop and say, good morning, how's your day? And it opens the door for that person to share with us what's bothering them. It's just opened up a world of friendships, possibilities to help others, growth. By opening up to this, I have found people who are there for me when I'm in need, people who know they're with me every day, so they know the things that are coming up in my life. I'll get surprise cards, I'll get support for my son at school. So I've gained way more than I've given in this situation. And it allows me to share my faith sometimes. It opens huge opportunities for larger conversations outside of work that have improved my friendships, my community, my faith. It gets me to research more in scripture. I do more with my prayer journal. I make pages for individual people just because it helps me to sort of organize my thoughts around that person when I'm praying for them. Then I see in their lives the results of that prayer, which might not just be mine, it might be other people I've shared with. We make sure we're not excluding people, we're accepting people's differences. It might be a personality difference. It doesn't have to be a color, gender, you know, any kind of identifiable difference. It could just be that someone has a quirk that doesn't make them approachable. Well, that's okay. We're gonna make that allowed in our group. And so people open up and we find more opportunities to build community that way.
Is your imagination beginning to move a little bit? Are you beginning to see that the places you go, where you live, work, and play is no accident? As a matter of fact, that's the mission field. We ask the question, how would it be possible for all of New England to experience all of Jesus? It has nothing to do with an organizational growth and capacity. It has everything to do with people who have been caught up in this life-changing relationship with Jesus, sharing that relationship with Jesus everywhere that they go. That's the ballgame, folks. That's how it begins to happen when you and I take seriously our new identity in Christ, submitting ourselves to Him. He has all authority in heaven and earth. We live our lives in submission to Him. Then He opens our eyes to see how we can take what He has given us and we share that with the people around us. And you might feel inadequate. You might feel untrained in some of this. I know not all of you feel that way, but some of you very well might feel that way. Listen to how Steph talked about that. Look at how these things play into each other. See, sometimes we think about our own growth. Like, I'm growing in my relationship with Jesus, and I can't give until I've got certain things figured out. But what happens is when we distinguish those things, it stunts both of those things. We stop growing and we don't expand the kingdom of God. But when those two things come together as Jesus intended for them to come together, then what happens is we see Him do things in our lives and through us that we never even could have imagined on our own, as well as we see Him stir in our own hearts and we continue to grow in greater submission to His authority and awareness of His presence. And so living and sharing works together in this cycle where he grows us to be his people who are not only marked by his grace, but his people who are being raised up as an army that are moving out through his leadership into the lives of people around us. And so you begin to think about your life. The beginning point is living it. The beginning point is submitting yourself to his authority. And maybe you're here today and you'd be the first to admit that you haven't. You've set yourself up as your own king, as your own boss. Listen to his words. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Submit yourself to him. Submit yourself to him. Put yourself under his authority in every aspect of your life. Stop hiding. Wring out the pockets. Empty it all and lay it at his feet. And for those of you who have done that and are in process of doing that, let him show you where he's moving. Let him show you where he's calling you. For that which he has given you through his Spirit is that which he has equipped you to share with everybody that you meet. Where you shop, where you play, where you go to school, where you go to work, the home in which you live, your neighborhood. This is the ballgame, folks. He has called us. He has invited us to this place where everything we do is all about living and sharing a life-changing relationship with Jesus. That's how we see him do the most incredible things. That's how we see all of New England experience all of Jesus. Let me pray. Jesus, we do submit ourselves to you. We acknowledge that all authority has been given to you, and we pretend that we've got any authority. And we submit ourselves to you, acknowledging that we do not. There is no authority that we carry except that which comes from your presence. And so we submit ourselves to you. God, we also invite you to stir our imagination. Would you stir our imagination that we would see, that we would see the fields ripe for harvest. Let us see. Bring to our minds the people in our lives that you love so much and you want to reach. And God, we give you permission to use us. Like, you've got the authority and we're eager to be used. Stir in us. That everyone around us might know that all of New England and beyond would know the goodness, would know the power, would know the love, and would know the nearness of Jesus himself. We give ourselves to you, for there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Jesus, it is all about you. Jesus, it is all about you. And we worship you as our King and as our ultimate authority. Amen.